I was just chatting to Carl before we started, and he let on that he was 26, was it? Yesterday. So we're going to sing happy birthday to Carl.
Shall we sing?
He's going to come forward as well.
He's got a whole performance planned for us.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Carl. Happy birthday to you.
Father God, we thank you for our brother Carl. We thank you for his openness and, Lord, for his love for you. And we just pray your blessing upon him. And that in this year ahead, you would show him more of yourself and deepen his life with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much.
You're most welcome. It would be great if you have a Bible, if you could have it in front of you so you can interact with what I'm saying here this morning. And talking of interact, I'll just give you a little warning right at the start here that there will be an interactive bit to this message, so don't go to sleep, otherwise you won't know what you're supposed to do. I do want to thank Nick, well, I want to thank the Lord really for the way he's just led us in prayer just now, because the message this morning is about mission and accountability. So it's really good that we've prayed just the way that we've prayed. I do hope you're enjoying this story in Acts. I know you've been going for a little while now, but Acts is a wonderful, wonderful book, and it's just an amazing message that we have at this point, because this is the point we've got to in Acts where things change dramatically. It's like a river. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what is this like? This is like a river that is just going along peacefully, and then it reaches a cliff and it plunges over into a dramatic waterfall. Or I suppose the techie image would be, this is like when you tweet something and it goes viral. Not that I'm not a Twitter person, my children won't allow me to go onto Twitter. It's bad enough being on Facebook, they won't allow me Twitter as well. But if you're a tweeter, is that the right word? If you do that, then you'll know, you know, you can tweet something and before long it's gone to the whole world. So it's a bit like that moment as well. Or a sort of homely illustration would be, imagine you've got a cup of coffee and you've got also a lovely cream-coloured new carpet in your living room, and you carefully walk into your living room with your cup of coffee and trip over the cat, and suddenly your coffee has gone all over the carpet. This is one of those moments in Acts, because, well, really the moment when the gospel breaks out of its Jewish confines that it's been in thus far into the rest of the world. Do you know God's promise to Abraham right at the start of Genesis? He says, you're going to be the father of many nations, and actually through you all nations of the world are going to be blessed. That isn't God just exaggerating a bit. That isn't warm words. That was God's promise to Abraham. All nations of the world to be blessed through him. And so this is that moment. This is the fulfillment of that moment. Acts chapter 10 and 11, as this comes spilling out. Now, just, I'm going to stick with that image at the moment of you spilling your coffee on the carpet, because when you do that, it's not a nice experience. It's certainly not a comfortable experience. It's very messy, if you've ever done that. And this is a very messy moment for the church, this moment that we're looking at this morning in Acts 10 and 11. Because, well, first of all, because it requires an enormous mental shift for the church. Until now, the church has been entirely Jewish. Even that amazing event at Pentecost where all the people came from all over the world and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they heard the speaking God's word in their own language. All those people were Jewish. And the gospel was operating in that Jewish context. There is just a hint, actually, at the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, that God has more than the Jews in mind, where he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. But hey, preachers are allowed a bit carried away, aren't they? And anyway, it's only Peter's first sermon, so they probably forgave him for exaggerating a little bit at that point. But Peter himself is still completely in the Jewish mindset, the Jews-only mindset, so much so that it takes that funny dream, that very strange dream that Peter has in chapter 10, it takes that revelation to get him to think outside the Jewish box. The second messy thing about this moment is that it creates so many problems. Getting the gospel out of its Jewish box into its Gentile world, this is, you can't get your head around it. There are personal problems. So I'm a Jew, let's say, who's accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But now the Gentiles are being included. Where does that leave me and my Jewish identity? What about God's command to come out from among them and to be separate? Isn't that part of what we're supposed to be? What about circumcision, for goodness sake? What about my food that I'm supposed to eat specially and separately and all of that? And then there are, leading on from that, there are social problems. So who am I supposed to eat with? Who are my friends if the Gentiles come into this church? This is a major concern at the start of chapter 11 that I read. And then there are theological problems. Whatever happens to the idea of being God's chosen people? I thought God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that still the case? And of course, there are moral problems. If the Gentiles are going to come into the church, are they going to obey all the Jewish law? I mean, it's taken me my whole life to learn how to obey all the laws of Moses. How are the Gentiles going to be educated in all this stuff? It's going to be a nightmare. Or perhaps we've thrown the whole Jewish law out now, have we? And what's that going to look like? And so we get to chapter 15 quite soon, where there's a big church meeting to try and sort some of this out. So all in all, things are a lot more simple when it was just the Jews, don't you think? Now, of course, we, in our day, don't have any of these problems, do we? Because it's obvious to us that the gospel is for the whole world, isn't it? The church has taken root on every continent and on almost every island, and it's gloriously multicultural, and we live so much further down the road. We know there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. You know, we don't have any problem with all of this stuff, do we? I wonder why, then, Regent's Park College and the Southern Counties Baptist Association have felt they need to organise a day conference at the end of February called Multicultural Church. Well, actually, it's not so much the multicultural aspect I want to get into this morning. The question I want to ask with you is, who are the Gentiles in our lives? And in your life particularly, and in my life. I'm going to tell you a bit about some of mine. Who are the people who are so much beyond the fringe of the church, maybe, that you don't even consider, it never enters your head, actually, that God might be at work in those people? My prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit might just help us to start thinking in a different way about a particular person or a particular group of people that he has put in our lives. Maybe someone at work, maybe someone you see out and about in town, or in a coffee shop, maybe somebody in your family it could be. And I'm just going to tell you about one group of my own Gentiles, and then I'm going to ask you to talk for a minute or two to your neighbour about yours. And we might get some feedback if we've got time. So, a couple of years ago, having been in Thatcham for about a year, I started to wander into the secondary school. It sounds very unsafe, doesn't it? It was completely safe. I was invited to go and spend a bit of time in the sixth form common room at Kennett School, which is our very large secondary school, very just around the corner from our church. And having been a secondary school teacher myself, I kind of have a natural affinity with schools. And so it was just great to be able to go and talk to the students about what life was like and just hang around there for a bit, some lunchtimes. Then some of our own people in our church reached year 12, and actually there were about five or six of them together, started year 12. And so we sort of had a Christian nucleus, and so we started a Christian group on a Tuesday in Kennett School. And now there's about 15 of us who meet every Tuesday, and it's half Christians and half non-Christians. So we have some really interesting debates and discussions. My own children are older teenagers and moving into their 20s now, so I feel like I have a sort of handle on that age group a little bit. However, talking to these young people has made me aware of some things that I think I'd forgotten or perhaps didn't know. And these are my Greeks, really. These are my Gentiles. Looking at chapter 11, verse 20, you'll see what I mean by that. But here are some things that I've learnt about this section of our community. First of all, they've never been to church, so they don't know anything about it. And they know nothing about the Bible. Does anyone here watch any quiz shows? I'm a University Challenge nerd, geek, whatever the word is. And so I'm always amazed at people's knowledge. But if you watch a quiz show, you'll be aware that when it comes to any question about the Bible, people go... and they don't know anything, even adults. So I've learnt that these group of young people that I'm talking to, they know nothing about the Bible, and I mustn't assume that they do. One of the good things about that is, like Lynn Green was saying here the other Sunday when we had that Southern Counties thingy, she was saying that there's no baggage, and there isn't. These young people I speak to, they don't really have any baggage about, oh, well, I went to Sunday school and it was boring, because they didn't ever go to Sunday school. Or what about all the discrepancies in the Bible? Because they know nothing about the Bible, so they wouldn't know about any discrepancies in it. So they sort of know nothing, but they have lots of ideas about God. They do have lots of ideas about God. They get them from people like Stephen Fry and Russell Brand. So if you listen to Stephen Fry, God is a sadistic tyrant. If you listen to Russell Brand, God is a sort of stream of wonderful consciousness in us all. It's pantheism, really, with Russell Brand. So they get all these ideas about God, and some they are quite interested in, but mostly they reject those ideas. The other thing I've learned is that these young people are extremely cynical about institutionalized religion. They cannot forgive the child abuse scandals as easily as we can in the church. So that is a big thing. They also hate judgmentalism with a passion. And if they as much as get a sniff of you being judgmental about anybody, then they will pounce. And the last thing is that underneath it all, these people that I'm working with are spiritually hungry. Many times they have a broken story to tell, a story of brokenness or pain in their lives. And if you put a hot chocolate or a fruit smoothie in their hands, they'll tell you. And they'll also give you all their questions about God if he exists. So that's one section of my Gentiles that I'm currently working with. And it's an absolute privilege for me because most of the people I've just described to you have had no contact with the church of any kind, really, until they've come to this group in school and have met me and one or two other people. And praise God that one or two of them have come to Christ, which is amazing, and they need a lot of looking after. So, but all my purpose in just telling you that is just to illustrate for you one group of people who are completely outside the church. Now, I wonder what that puts in mind for you. I'm just going to ask you to pause for a minute and think, who are the Gentiles? Who are the people in your life, or maybe in relation to this church or community, who you wouldn't have even thought of to speak to about Jesus? Just people who are completely beyond what you would normally do as a church or as individuals. Would you just talk about that for a minute? And then I might... There was a roving mic somewhere, wasn't there? Where's that gone? Okay, cheers. Maybe Nick can just see if anyone's got any feedback. Just for 2 minutes, off we go. Okay. Some good buzz going on there. Thank you very much for engaging in that. I'm just going to see if anyone would like to tell us a group of people that they've thought of that seems like this is a group of Gentiles to them, or indeed if you want to just come back on anything that you've heard so far. So anyone wants to tell us? Yeah.
Fiona and I were just talking. I was saying, well, I don't really have any Gentiles I can think of, you know. Or we make it down the pub, no, I'm a Christian, and we talk about, you know, why go to church, and all my family knows, and this, that, and the other. But another one of my little sidelines is delivering eggs to shops in Reading. And they're all Muslim shops. Many of them are Muslims. And Fiona said, do you ever talk to them about your religion? I said, well, no, because it never, ever occurred to me. So there's another way I've looked at it is that I see all these Muslims are fantastic people, and you never talk to them about your own beliefs. And how many of those sort of people do we know that we think, well, you know, we just don't ever talk to them?
Thank you. Yeah. There is a mosque in Newbury, isn't there? Yeah. Carl. And Kelvin.
Hello again. I was just talking about speaking to God about my aunt Kay, who doesn't know much about church in the UK at all. She's not in the UK. She doesn't live in the UK. She lives in Tennessee, in Dayton, in America.
Thanks, Carl. Thank you.
I was just following on from the previous comment. One thing Judith and I have been thinking about recently is we don't know enough about some of the other religions, and would love to know a little bit more how to engage with Muslims, for instance, but Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever else. So that was one thing. The other thing, we were just sort of sharing that we go to the gym at the rugby club, and it's not one of these Lycra type of ones.
Hold that thought.
It's not that sort, but... so we stand out. Judith and I stand out in our Lycra stuff. But there's lots of people that go there, actually, that have had strokes or are seriously overweight or... have had injuries and are trying to recover from them, and they're probably people that to some extent may be more open. I don't know.
Drivers that cut you up.
What's that?
Drivers that cut you up.
Drivers that cut you up.
But on a serious note, ISIS. Let's go to right to the extreme. That is the extreme. But are they beyond the love of God? Are they beyond redemption? I don't know. Difficult question.
But a good question. Good question, yeah.
This all reminds me of a story of my dad and my stepmum. Somebody went into the back of their car, and instead of getting out and being cross and having road rage, they gave him a Gideon Testament.
Wow, that's excellent. Maybe one more? Is there one more?
Yeah, I used to work with a girl who was a Muslim, and we used to have some very interesting conversations. And she also used to have to go out the back to have a prayer time every week.
Thank you. It's interesting that you've mentioned Muslims. One of the young people in my group I mentioned is a Muslim. And so it's interesting talking to him. Actually, he doesn't know much about his faith at all. I think I know more about his faith than he does. But he is a Muslim, and he knows that, and he knows that that means certain duties for him. But I have felt, I think Lynn Green, I keep quoting Lynn, but she said the other day on the Baptist Union website that this is a moment for us as the church to reach out to moderate Muslims in our country and almost reach out with a bit of comfort, because this is hard times for moderate Muslims in our country, being tarred with the same brush as the extremists. And so, if you can find a way to do that in a way which doesn't compromise your faith but offers love and acceptance, then that would be a wonderful step, wouldn't it? Well, thank you for that. As you think more, I hope you're passionate about these Gentiles. I hope that God gives you more ideas about how to do it, and I hope that's always in the front of your mind there. But I just want to move on now and talk about this thing of accountability in mission, because I think that's what we see in Acts chapter 11. The way that Peter goes about this is not just off his own bat, but I think this is about a community of people in mission, and it teaches us so much about how a church ought to work, especially in evangelism. You see, Peter's had his vision, he's heard from God, and on the back of that he does several things he would never have dreamt doing before. Look at back the second part of chapter 10 if you need to. So he invites Gentiles into his house. Never done that before. Then he goes into their house. It's even worse. And then he invites them to become Christians. And then they get baptized. What is going on? This is all completely radical stuff, isn't it? But would you notice that Peter is not alone here? Chapter 10, verse 45, and then it was picked up in the reading that we read in 11. There were other Jewish believers with him, confirming what's going on. Even though they can hardly believe what's going on, there are other people there saying, yes, this is right, we're doing this together. And the whole of chapter 11, actually, is just a report of chapter 10. I wonder why Luke did that. Why did Luke just do this story twice? When I was teaching religious studies, we used to have a joke that if Luke was on the syllabus for RS, it would take twice as long, because Luke just takes twice as long to do anything. But Luke tells this story twice. He has the story of the dream in chapter 10, and then he has the story again in chapter 11 that Peter tells the people in Jerusalem. Why? Well, partly to underline, I think, what a milestone this is in church history, but also to show that Peter wasn't a lone ranger, and that he took this radical mission step in the company of other people, accountable to a wider group. So when he gets back to Jerusalem, of course, they're all up in arms, aren't they? What do you think you have done? The Gentiles, have you gone completely mad, inviting them to be baptized and all that's going to mean? So what does Peter do? Does he shrug it off? Does he ignore it? Does he lash out at the people and say, oh, you band of ridiculous traditionalists, you've got to look to the future. You weren't there anyway when I was the one in Joppa. I was the person who had the dream. What do you know about it? Doesn't do any of that, does he? He listens to the criticism. And he explains the whole story right from start to finish. This is how it was. This is why I did what I did. This is where it led to. And the result is that everybody came on board. That's remarkable. And it's because Peter was accountable. So much for us to learn in the church there. Unfortunately, church history is littered with people who felt God was leading them to do all kinds of crazy things, but they just never had the grace to talk to their brothers and sisters about it. And it's such a shame, because people do have good ideas, and if only we could submit those ideas to the church and be together in mission, we would be a lot more powerful. I have some sympathy, though, with those kind of people, because I'm a church leader, And as a church leader, you often feel like you can see things that other people can't see. That's what you feel like. Whether this is complete delusion or not is another matter. But you feel as if, it's not just ministers, it's also diaconates and just, you know, if you're in charge of a particular ministry, you feel like you can see things in a way that other people can't see them. And so it kind of leads you sometimes to do silly things. And obviously, if you've got a passion for evangelism, you're longing to see that happen. You're longing to see it done. And if you're not careful sometimes, you end up thinking of the church as a millstone around your neck, or certain parts of the church as people who are just holding us back. And then you end up in trouble when you press ahead with whatever it is and it hasn't been agreed. God has placed us in fellowships. Newbury Baptist Church is a Christian fellowship. And in those fellowships, we have the opportunity to engage in mission, not just off our own bat, but with the support of other people behind us. Have we not seen enough examples of the people who went off and did their own thing and came a cropper, sometimes with lots of media interest, to think to ourselves, might there not just be a better way than that? For me, with my own set of Gentiles, these six formers, accountability comes in the form of my colleague Ken, who I tell what I'm doing, my deacons, who I sometimes tell what's going on, certainly the head of sixth form, who is not a Christian as far as I know, but I make sure that he knows what I'm doing in that sixth form common room, and also a termly prayer group, which, as it happens tomorrow. A few people who are parents or teachers or just interested in the school, and they get to know what I'm doing there as well. See, the mission of the church is so serious that we need to be really serious, sensible, and accountable in the way in which we go about it. We need that armour of God to protect us against the attacks of the evil one. This applies to everything in church life, but I'm just applying it to mission because this is the context of Acts chapter 11. So if you get an idea, whether it's about Muslims, whether it's about your friend in America, or whatever it is, and you feel the Lord is saying, do this. My advice is, don't just do that. Talk to somebody about it. Talk to people here. Talk to your small group. Talk to the deacons. Talk to people you trust. Pray about it together before you do whatever it is you feel the Lord is calling you to do. And in that way, your radicalism will be protected, because our radicalism needs to be protected in mission. And Peter, because what's so amazing here is that Peter wasn't in his history, you know, a great diplomat. He didn't have a great history of bringing people along with him. He was the fiery, go out and do it kind of a person and put your feet in both mouths or put both feet in your mouth. He was that kind of a person, but Peter had learned through the Holy Spirit how to do things better. And it was a wonderful, wonderful moment when they heard it. And they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. I pray for Newbury Baptist Church that in your mission and actually in your life as a whole, you will learn how to be accountable to one another in such a way that the Lord is able to lead you in radical ways, and able to push the boundaries of mission far further than you ever thought possible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you so much for a push in mission that has led to every single one of us here becoming a Christian. Lord, we just acknowledge that we owe such a great debt. Our entire Christian lives, our entire Christian culture in this country, such as it was, is down to this moment in history where the gospel spread out from its Jewish confines into the Gentile world. Thank you so much for all that has meant for us, Lord. And teach us now what it means for us to take the gospel to our Gentiles. Lord, even if that person is a racist, as Nick suggested, or someone else who we just feel is completely beyond the pale, Lord, be speaking to us even now about that. And then as we talk together, as we make ourselves accountable to one another, we look forward to what you will do in and through this group of people sitting here today, Lord, and this church that you've called to be part of the Church of Christ in Newbury. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your plans, your wonderful plans and purposes for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.